Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, where we continue our study in the disciples' prayer, where our Lord teaches us how to pray in the matter of forgiveness, in the matter of forgiveness. Explicitly, does this model prayer plead for forgiveness? It says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." Yet implicitly, it pleads for a forgiving spirit, a forgiving attitude, if you will. For it says in that same verse, verse 12, "As we also have forgiven our debtors." It is a powerful prayer concerning debts owed. It is about debts we owe to God of which we cannot hope to repay unless He Himself cancels that which is owed to Him. There is no way on earth that you could repay God for all that you owe Him, for He requires perfection, and we cannot give unto God perfection. It only takes one sin to be a sinner. It only takes one sin to fall short of the glory of God. It is also about debts we believe others owe to us, perhaps even rightfully so, of which we in turn, the hope is that we would cancel as we understand the forgiveness of God. Saint Augustine called this request the terrible petition, because he realized that if we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," with an unforgiving heart, we are actually asking God not to forgive us. Can you imagine that? Do you understand that? For too many of us, we do not realize how desperately we need to understand forgiveness and to be broken by God and God Himself on this very subject, so that if at any time someone sins against us, we are ready, we are there, we are willing, we are truly free to forgive them because we understand the forgiveness of God. Yet sadly, this was not the case with two unmarried sisters who shared a room, believe it or not. Robert Louis Stevenson, in his picturesque Notes of Edinburgh, tells a story of two unmarried sisters who shared a single room. Some of you can identify with that. As people are apt to do who live in close quarters, the sisters had a falling out on some point of controversial divinity, Robert writes. In other words, they disagreed over some aspect of theology. Can you imagine that? Fighting over theology? The controversy was so bitter that they never spoke to one another again. Yet possibly because of a lack of means or because the innate Scottish fear of scandal, they continued to live together in that single room all their days. They drew a chalk line across the floor to separate their two domains. It divided the doorway and the fireplace so that each could go in and out and do her cooking without stepping into the territory of the other. For years, they coexisted in hateful silence. Their meals, their baths, their family visitors were continually exposed to the other's unfriendly silence. That night, each went listening to the heavy breathing of her enemy. Thus, the two sisters continued the rest of their miserable lives. And let me tell you that it was indeed miserable. Can you believe it? That is no way to live. Yet sadly, so many Christians break out their chalk that they happen to have in their pocket for some reason, ready to draw their lines and to pretend to coexist with fellow believers in silence, ignoring the subject, not going there, and never resolving issues. Yet I know, my beloved, that this is not so with you. Not so with you. For you are reconciled in one body to God through the cross. Ephesians 2:16. Here, with all humility and gentleness, with a thing called patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, we are diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:2-3. But what better person can we turn to than our Lord Jesus Christ on this very topic of forgiveness? For He Himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. He makes peace between God and man and establishes the basis for peace to exist between man. So allow me to read the Word of God given to us by our Lord and in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. For some time now, we've been looking at the two truths God provides in this passage regarding the matter of forgiveness. Actually, in this one verse, verse 12, which is footnoted in verse 14 and 15. It is so important that Jesus himself gives a footnote of what he related to the men in verse 12. We've covered the first truth at length and began looking at the second one. The first truth, as you recall, is the need for forgiveness and forgive us our debts. But there's also a second truth, and that is the need for an attitude of forgiveness that is given to us at the latter part of verse 12, and really what 14 and 15 is all about, as we also have forgiven our debtors. God expects believers to forgive others in the way that He forgave them. He has already modeled forgiveness for believers. We do not need to look any further than Christ Himself to understand forgiveness. Yet now as you live the Christian life, now as you walk before Him holy and blameless in love, God in Christ expects you to live out that forgiveness that you've been taught. You have learned forgiveness from Christ. Now live it out. Now live it out. Forgiveness is not just a noun. It is a verb to forgive. If you recall in our previous study of this passage, we began writing down reasons we should forgive one another, and we covered three last time together. The first one is a characteristic of the saints. This is a reason why we forgive, because it is a characteristic of the saints. Forgiveness is the mark of a truly regenerate heart. We also talked about Christ's example. Jesus himself is our model. He is a pattern for forgiveness. We forgive because Christ forgave. Also, we spoke of the fact that it expresses the highest virtue of man. Yet fourthly, we forgive one another because it frees the conscience from or of guilt. It frees the conscience of guilt. Unforgiveness not only stands as a barrier to God's forgiveness, but creates all kinds of problems in life. How so? Well, look at King David, for example, when he kept silent about sin. What happened to David when he did not confess his sin? What happened to his body when he did not confess sin? Well, he gives us a psalm to understand what happens when you keep silent about sin. Psalm 32, beginning with verse 3. David pens these words regarding keeping silent about his sin. He writes in verse 3, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." Verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And he asks you to stop there and consider what he just wrote, because it is written, Selah. Pause for a moment what I've just written, what I've just said, and consider what it is to keep silent about sin in your life. David suppressed and repressed his sin. He refused to confess his sin to God and thus remain in this state for a time. His conscience all the time was aware of God's moral law. He knew what God's moral law said. The alarm sounded out loudly and had been going off for some time now, yet he did not bother with it. He just got accustomed to the alarm going off for time and time again. His physical stamina and vitality was drained. And all along, it was God's hand inflicting this physical discipline upon David's body for not confessing his sin. His failure to confess his sins led to a debilitating and draining weakness. He was also emotionally distraught. This guy was a mess through and through. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, it affected every part of his life. His soul was aching, raked with pain, agonizing, depressed, and he was downcast, to say the least. The same is true with an unwillingness to forgive. With an unwillingness to forgive. For it too is a sin. A sin that has consequences. It goes against the clear teachings of Christ and His Word. You may ask, well, am I really expected to forgive? But you don't know what the other person did. Well, the answer is given to us again in that parable of the unforgiving slave in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 35. The point that Jesus was making is that whatever someone has done to offend us always pales in comparison to what we have done to offend a most holy God. And if you do not believe that, then you do not understand the blackness of your heart, the sinfulness of sin, your own sin, very well. Do you understand why it is so important to remember and be humbled by the sinfulness of sin? It is for this reason, so that you always remember how easy it is, how freely you are to forgive, how willing you are to be ready to forgive anyone. The point that Jesus was making is that, again, whatever someone has done to offend us always pales in comparison to what we have done to offend God. Now, there is something more to consider at this point. What happens to a heart that continues in an unforgiving state? What happens to someone who continues to be this way, continues to have an attitude of unforgiveness, a person who is unwilling to forgive? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11, when we have an unforgiving heart, we give Satan an advantage over us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians because I want you to see this for yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth four letters, two of which we have. 2 Corinthians is just one of those four letters that we have. In chapter 2, verse 10, we read the following. Chapter 2, verse 10, 11. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, he writes, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. So that, this is why I forgave. The person you forgive, I forgive also. Why? So that no advantage would be taken of us by whom? By Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. My beloved, we cannot be ignorant about Satan's schemes and how an unforgiving spirit plays right into the devil's hands and gives him the leverage he needs to split apart relationships, especially relationships within church, within the church, within the local body. And that's what an unforgiving spirit does. It plays into Satan's hands that he can use to split apart a relationship among you, whom you call brothers and sisters in the Lord. We cannot be ignorant about Satan's evil work. He is always looking for someone in the church to confront sin in a harsh and a graceless and a merciless manner. And time it happens. And it plays right into the devil's hands. He loves it. But this was not so with Paul. Paul forgave. If I have forgiven anything, but I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. I did it because Christ means something to me. I did it because of what it does in your relationship to one another. I did it because it was a guard against what Satan would love to have here at the church of Corinth, among you. God is always seeking that we confront sin, but that we confront sin speaking the truth in what? In love, right? Ephesians 4:25. With the goal of restoring such a one who is caught in any trespass in a spirit of gentleness, according to Galatians chapter 6. And he even tells us the steps that we ought to go about in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15 through 20. All with a goal, all with a view of winning a brother. The guidelines are given in Scripture not so that we can just break fellowship with people, so that we can just go on our merry way. The steps in Scripture of reconciliation, of restoration, are given with a view of unity in mind. Unity is always a reality among believers. The question is, are you experiencing that reality? He has already made you one in one body through the cross. It's whether you are experiencing that unity or not is the question. And God has given us in His Word steps by which we can restore that and experience that unity once more. Just like we go back to God on a daily basis, asking for forgiveness to restore that relationship that has been broken by sin. Not only that, but fifthly, we forgive one another because it benefits the body of believers. It benefits the body of believers. Probably few things have so short-circuited the power of the church as unresolved conflicts among its members. And so much so that the psalmist warns in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, and believe it or not, it is a wickedness. It is wickedness in your heart if you're unwilling and saying no to forgiveness. If you have a grudge, if you hold bitterness, if you hate your brother, it is wickedness on your part. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear. Sin disqualifies you from being heard by God. Perhaps you came here this morning with an attitude of worship. Perhaps you came here ready to worship God. But so far in your worship, you've only received instruction. So far, you've only sung words, but you have not offered Him true worship. Why do you suppose that? Well, if you're the offender, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Or if you are the offended party, Luke 17 verse 3 applies. Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Why is it that I cannot offer God worship? Why am I leaving church the same way that I have arrived? Well, you may have an unresolved conflict with someone. Either you have been offended or you are the offender. You may be unwilling to forgive someone in a certain situation. And you need to go to that individual and seek reconciliation because that's what forgiveness entails. Reconciliation. It cannot be divorced from reconciliation. Perhaps it's something that simply cannot be dropped. Perhaps it's something that cannot be covered in love because love covers a multitude of what? Of sins. Perhaps someone has done something to you and you just can't drop it and you can't cover that in love. Perhaps it's a real offense and you need to go to that person. Perhaps you have forgotten that forgiveness is about the resolution of conflicts. Proverbs says it so vividly. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing, sorry ladies, woman. Proverbs 21 verse 19, Proverbs 17 verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. A dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. There's no households here that have feasting of strife, right? Everyone's household here never experiences that, right? None of us like conflict, yet it is all around us. Though it runs against our culture, we need to go and take care of a matter. Confront the individual and seek reconciliation. I know it's never fun to do it. I know it makes us uneasy, but this is what Scripture calls us to. And how many of us have family issues that have never been resolved, and all it takes is one comment, And you're right back all over again in that scenario, in that situation. All because it was never dealt with. As Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 reads, better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a what? Of a what? Of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so go to that individual with a gracious attitude, seeking to be reconciled to that individual with that in mind, and do not seek revenge. In fact, be the one to ask a question and say to that person, you know, you have been on my heart lately. And I must say that I've been troubled by the kind of interactions that we are having with one another. Have I done something to you to hurt you? And get ready to do something that's very difficult for us to do. Just listen. And don't speak. Humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. And not just in general terms, forgive me, but forgive me for, and then you name it, for what that person has told you. What if I have some things that I have been offended about? Then go to that individual and carefully and lovingly explain how you have been hurt by that person. Go to them. Be honest with them. Do the unthinkable. Speak truth to one another. Well, what if they're not willing to admit blame for what you bring to their attention? Then the Bible has a solution for that. Take one or two others along with you. Did you understand that? Matthew 18 is not just a process by which we deal with those sins that we classify as church discipline, but it applies to the relationships that we have with one another. I've gone to my brother about something that they've hurt me on, and it just simply can't be covered by love. I can't forget about it. It has to be dealt with. I need to go to that individual. And yet that person is not willing to understand and take the blame or be honest and own up to it. So what do I do? Matthew 18 tells us, bring someone else into the picture because you obviously can't resolve it just one-on-one. Bring somebody else. Take two people, if you will. There is simply no excuse for a Christian on either side of a broken relationship to refuse to pursue reconciliation. No excuse. No excuse. The only instance where such a conflict should remain unresolved is if all the steps of discipline in Matthew 18 have been exhausted and the guilty person still refuses to repent. That's the only instance where conflict is left unresolved. Other than that, what do we do with conflicts? We resolve them. What do we do about these broken relationships? We reconcile them. It makes no sense for you to have unreconciled relationships with one another and think and continue to believe that you have been reconciled to God. You understand how important this is? Again, it benefits the body of believers when there are no grudges, when there's no one that's harboring resentment. Can you imagine such a church? People would flock to be a part of that local body. Because most churches, they don't experience that. And my beloved, we are too small to have conflicts among us. We're too small to try to do the whole avoiding game and try to go about that silence game. We're too small for that. Go to a big church if you want that. We're too small here for that. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation, yes, begins with God. And guess where it continues? It doesn't just stop there. It continues with one another's. Two greatest commandments that God has given us: love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love one another as yourself. Your neighbor being your closest ones to you, your family. Don't just stop there. Those around you, those in your life. We forgive for the sake of preserving the unity, for the love of the brethren, for the joy of close relationships among believers. If you want that joy, if you want that intimacy, then reconcile with one another and enjoy the benefits that are yours for the having, for the taking. Yet there is another reason why we forgive. We forgive because it is a characteristic of the saints. It does follow the example of Christ. It expresses the highest virtue of man. It frees the conscience from guilt. It benefits the body of believer. And lastly, we forgive because it delivers us from God's discipline. It delivers us from God's discipline. Where there is an unforgiving spirit, there is sin. When there is sin, believe it or not, there will be chastening. And the chastening will come from God Himself, who is our Father. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He does what? He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." I mean, do you recall what happened at the church of Corinth? Unrepentant sin in the church at Corinth caused many believers to be weak, sick, and even die. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. These are all reasons why we forgive. They serve for your benefit. They serve for our benefit. They serve for the benefit of the church body. But there is a warning here in this passage in Matthew chapter 6. That I want you to be aware of. And it is written in the footnote followed by verse 12, actually in verses 14 and 15. The warning is so strong that our Lord Jesus, He Himself, God in Christ, gives His own commentary on this fifth petition on forgiveness. And it reads this way: "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." The topic is that of you forgiving others. Verse 14 says it in a positive way, while verse 15 says it in a negative way. It's really the same truth said in two ways. One is said in a positive light. One is said in a negative light. Now follow me here. We as believers have already received the judicial forgiveness of God, and it happened at the moment of salvation. But because we still carry about the body of this death, Romans 7, 24, we are surrounded by sin. We are still in need of God's gracious forgiveness that restores our intimacy and joy in our relationship with God. And so we need to have our feet washed daily because we track in all this mud and this dirt. It is this second kind of forgiveness that is addressed here in the latter part of verse 12 and what our Lord gives as a commentary of verse 12. Those who forgive are those who enjoy God's gracious forgiveness, and thus they do not forfeit the joy of their salvation, as David once did, and thus they do not miss out on the intimacy of God, as David once did. We can call this kind of forgiveness God's parental forgiveness, just as a parent forgives his son or daughter. As Dr. Harry Ironside explains in his commentary on Matthew, it is the Father's forgiveness of an erring child which must of necessity take into account the attitude of the failed one toward other members of the family, because we are indeed a family. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a spirit and attitude of forgiveness? Is that what our Father in heaven sees in you? A most gracious, free, willing attitude to forgive others? Is that what God sees in your heart? Now, a more serious question. Now, what if I do not forgive others? What if I do not forgive others? And here is the warning for us. And yet you would be surprised how many are so blunt about not forgiving. In a 1988 Gallup poll on forgiveness, 94% of respondents indicated that it is important to forgive. Granted, 94% said that, okay. But only 48% said they make it a practice to forgive. 48% say that they make it a practice to forgive. What happened to the 46%? What does God's word say to the remaining 46% who do not forgive? Well, according to the parable of the unforgiving slave, Matthew 18 again, the king handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. Matthew 18, verse 34. And then Jesus adds these words in verse 35, the last part of that chapter. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. God will do the same to you. In fact, the word for torture in Greek is basanistes, and it could also be translated as tormentor. Torture, tormentor. It used to speak of the testing of gold and silver by a proving stone. And here men are said to undergo the testing and to be subject to the stone of testing. The part that remained on the proving stone was subject to harsher treatment, and thus it became torture to be on that stone of testing. In time, this special meaning was weakened, and the only general element of torment remained regarding this word. Here's the warning. Those unwilling to forgive should fear for their salvation. Those unwilling to forgive should fear for their salvation. Is that a strong enough warning? To those who say, I cannot forgive. To those who say, I will not forgive. Just consider hell for a moment. The scripture says that hell involves pain. Hell involves pain. It is a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 42. Jesus called it the fiery hell and even called it eternal fire in Matthew 18, verse 8 and 9, where the torments of hell are said to have no end. There, the word eternal. Such descriptions led Jonathan Edwards to preach a sermon titled, The Eternity of Hell's Torments. How would you like to sit under this sermon? Jonathan writes, do but consider how dreadful despair will be in such torment. After you shall have worn out the age of the sun and the moon and the stars and your dolorous groans and lamentations, without rest day and night, or 1 minute's ease, yet you shall have no hope of ever being delivered. He writes, after you shall have worn 1,000 more such ages, you shall have no hope, but shall know that you are not one whit nearer to the end of your torments. Your souls, which shall have been agitated with the wrath of God all this while, will still exist to bear even more wrath. Your bodies, which shall have been burning all this while in these glowing flames, shall not have been consumed, but will remain to roast through eternity, which will not have been at all shortened by what shall have been past. End quote. Do you understand the eternity of hell's torments? What we say as believers, we've been saved by, saved by God, not to undergo such eternal torment by His grace. And someone might say, well, you say that if I remain unwilling to forgive, I should fear for my soul. Well, I thought I was already forgiven. This sounds like salvation by works. Are you saying that Jesus taught that God is waiting for us to forgive, to earn His forgiveness? And the answer to that is no. Jesus was not teaching that we must forgive others in order to be saved. Don't misunderstand. He was teaching that an unforgiving spirit is inconsistent with one who has been totally forgiven by God. He was teaching that those who have genuinely received grace are characterized by a willingness to give grace to others. That's a characteristic of a saint, of a believer. This fifth petition is all about praying in the following manner. Forgive me, O God, as I forgive others because of what Thou hast done for me. All I ask of Thou is that Thou should forgive me in the same manner, not to the same degree, because all I do is imperfect. In the same way, as it were, as Thou hast forgiven me, I am forgiving others. Forgive me as I forgive them because of what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my heart. Such a person understands forgiveness. Such a person knows the grace of God. Such a person comprehends the gospel of God. He gets it. He gets it. My beloved, do you understand the forgiveness of God? Do you know the grace of God? Do you comprehend His gospel? If you do, you must seek to manifest the forgiving spirit of Joseph, who said these words to his brothers who had sold him into slavery in Genesis 15, 19 through 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. If you do, you must seek to manifest the forgiving spirit of Stephen, who uttered these words while being stoned in Acts 7, verse 60. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. These individuals in Scripture knew of grace, knew of mercy, knew of forgiveness, but more importantly, they knew the heart, they knew the nature, they knew the character of God Himself. they were constantly reminded of their own heart, of the blackness of their own heart. And yet they were constantly reminded of the beauty of God's heart. Our God is not only a giving God, He is a forgiving God. It is no wonder forgiveness was on their lips. I trust that forgiveness will be on your lips as well. What a most precious gift it is to give to someone. You can't put a price tag on it. But when you wrap that thing up and you give forgiveness to a person, it is the most precious gift to receive. Even to those who have done the unthinkable. The Puritan writer Thomas Manton said, "There is none so tender to others as they which have received mercy themselves. For they know how gently God hath dealt with them." I trust that your hearts are tender towards God and towards others, as you realize that God has been ever so gentle, loving, forgiving with you. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we are floored and stand in awe at the same time of the wonderful thing forgiveness is, because we know how terrible a thing sin is. And each of us have sinned so greatly. Presumptuous sins, hidden sins. We have offended you. We have sinned against you. We have transgressed against your most holy law. Yet out of mercy and a divine love, you have forgiven us. And we are the recipients of such amazing love in a thing called forgiveness. We both know it as a noun and as a verb, as we have been forgiven. We are forgiven people. Help us not to consider that lightly, but each day consider the wonder of being forgiven by God and the blackness of our own sin, of our own hearts, because we still live and breathe and are about in this body of death. We encounter conflict almost on a daily basis. What's worse is that we leave conflict unresolved. I pray that you would give us and renew our hearts towards a greater passion and a vigor towards reconciling those relationships that have been indeed broken. And where possible, do that and go to them, be reconciled to them. But help us to instill the principles in your word, to perhaps even bring one or two other people along if that person will not listen. Lord, I pray that this church body would be forgiving of others, and that others would know the love and grace and mercy that is extended, and how this church is both a channel of truth and it is a channel of grace. Only you can do this work among this church body. I have no power, I have nothing to give but to give my life to these whom I love and care for. I pray that they would be a church body that understands forgiveness and that forgives others. Lord, in those areas in which it is hard to forgive, I pray that you would help and come to the aid and provide truth to bear upon our souls, upon our consciences. Thank you for the healthy reminder and the stark warning given to us to examine our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. See if in us there is an unforgiving spirit. You can challenge your people unto holiness, for you are God. You can call them unto you. You can sanctify them in your truth because you are God. We thank you that you continue this work that you have begun in us and that you're not done yet. We have still so much further to go. But along this way, help us to surrender ourselves, to examine ourselves truly, and see if we are indeed genuine and the real deal and not hypocrites. You have confronted our hearts all throughout this sermon delivered to your disciples and those who were around. Now, as we have embarked on this journey, we too have been confronted. Lord, thank you for the marvelous work that you do in us. Thank you for the change of hearts. Thank you for what you cause men's hearts to do. It's a beautiful thing. And I am so thankful and I'm so pleased to be here at the moment of this church body where I get to see with my own eyes change take place. And I receive it as a gift from you because I know that it is not me. And I don't even deserve to be here. Yet God, you are so good. You are so good. Thank you for allowing me to be here to see hearts change and to become tender, become gentle, and kind, and loving. All because of your spirit and the work that you're doing in the hearts of your people. These are your people whom I love dearly. May your word return to you with great fruit for your glory, for your name's sake. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my Change my pride. May I glow.